Well, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I have shared with you many times before, I believe that first words are often some of the most important words, and first words often set the stage for what might come next. And I have told you that I will always remember the first words that my wife Amy ever spoke to me on the day we met. Her first words to me were, "Hi, are you Richard?" And I am not Richard, and I will remember that to the day that I die. So beginning today, and for the rest of this winter and into the spring, we're going to be reading and preaching our way through the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the first words of John this morning. And as we read through John this winter and spring, we're not going to cover every verse or every chapter even, but we're going to read John's story more or less straight through from now until Easter Sunday. And so before we get to the text, I think it will be helpful to remind ourselves about a couple of things about the type of material that's going to be before us. First of all, it's important to remember that the Bible isn't one book. It's actually 66 books. It's an anthology, a collection of books that each one was written at a different period in time, written to a different audience. And over a long period of time, those 66 books were collected and preserved and handed on to us, often at great peril, so that you and I might, through the Bible, come to know more about who God is and who we are and what we have to do with each other. And so we left off two weeks ago, kind of our walk through this biblical story about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. If you remember, two Sundays ago, we read words of comfort and hope that the prophet Ezekiel spoke to the people of God. And we remember that time period as important in Israel's history because about 600 years before the birth of Jesus, ancient Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian army invaded Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and carted off scores of God's people to live as slaves in exile in Babylon. And that's where we left off the story two weeks ago. So we're going to jump ahead in the timeline today, about 600 years to be precise. So I'm going to try and cover six centuries of geopolitical history in 3 minutes. So between where we left off 2 weeks ago and where we pick up today, some things have happened in the world. The Babylonian Empire, as fierce as they were, they got conquered. The Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians, and the Persian king decreed that all of God's people who were still living as slaves in exile in Babylon, that they could go home. So the exiles went home to Jerusalem and began the process of rebuilding their city and their lives and their homes and rebuilding the temple. And they got it done. But at that time period, it still wasn't as great as it had been under the reigns of King Saul and David and Solomon years before. So the Persians were in charge for a while. And then the Persians themselves got supplanted by the Greeks, by a man named Alexander the Great. And Alexander now finds himself ruling over this large empire with people who have different customs and speak different languages. And Alexander says, you know, it would be helpful for business and government if there was a common written language so that people could communicate across my empire. And Alexander's native tongue was Greek. So guess what language Alexander chose to be the written language of commerce and government? Greek. And that's why so much of the Bible, the New Testament in particular, is written in Greek. That's why Presbyterian pastors, much to our chagrin, still are required to learn and read Greek. We can thank Alexander the Not So Great for that. So the Greeks eventually gave way to the Romans. And the Romans were in power before, during, and after Jesus' lifetime. And they ruled over the land of promise, and really their empire stretched from modern-day Britain to modern-day India. So that's the geopolitical history. And now a word about religious history. So Jesus was born roughly in the year 0, died and was raised again in roughly the year 33. And it's important, we forget this sometimes, but it's important to remember that Jesus was raised as a faithful first century Jew, raised within first century Judaism. as were all of the first disciples. Matter of fact, the movement that came together around Jesus shortly after his death and resurrection did not believe that they were starting a new religion, but rather were an emerging movement within Judaism. In fact, some of the earliest controversies among the early church had to do with how much or how little of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture regulations, needed to be followed by these people who had not been raised as Jews, but who were nevertheless coming to faith in Jesus. But events transpired in the year 66 and following that really began to shape much of what would come next. In the year 66, the people living in Jerusalem and surrounding countryside staged an armed rebellion against the Roman Empire, and it was put down. And 4 years after that rebellion began, as punishment for their attempted revolt, the Roman army came back to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple again. And if you've ever gone to or seen pictures of the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall in Jerusalem today, you are looking at the foundations of the temple that the Romans tore down in the year 70. So once again, God's people were deported out of Jerusalem, out of the land of promise. Once again, the temple, believed to be the very dwelling place of God on earth, lay in ruins. And so within first century Judaism, some fractures began to develop. Those who were within Judaism who belonged to what they called the Way at that time, that is, those who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the long-promised, long-awaited Savior, the one true, rightful King of Israel, well, they began to be cast out of the synagogues. Not all at once, but over time. And they were labeled as heretics and troublemakers. And so it's to this group that John sits down to write his gospel. John is writing to women and men living late in the first century who have once again seen their country, their nation, ripped apart by political and religious violence. John is writing to women and men whose long-standing connections to their families and their community and their faith tradition has been severed. Women and men who are hurting and confused and frightened. That's to whom John writes this thing we call a gospel. And within biblical literature, a gospel is a particular genre of literature. It's not a straight biography or history, though of course all the gospels contain some biographical and historical detail. But a gospel is not written. None of the gospels are written so that you, the reader, will have more information about Jesus. They are all written so that we, the readers, might have a transformation. As John himself puts it near the end of his gospel, he writes this. He says, "These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." So that's a little background about what's before us, both today and for the next several Sundays. So let's get into it. Let's listen now for a word from God in the gospel according to John, beginning at the first chapter in the first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all that might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law, indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So last Sunday evening, many of us enjoyed a beautiful night at a place called The Hill, watching our children's ministry put on the Christmas pageant. And I wonder if this had been their script, what that pageant would have looked like. I mean, it's a different kind of Christmas story that John presents, isn't it? There are no shepherds, no angels, no magi, no manger. We rely on Luke's and Matthew's Gospels to flesh out our nativity scenes, but John's got a different agenda and begins his Gospel in a different place. Because John's writing to a people whose world is coming apart all around them, to a people who were experiencing the heartache of being cut off from relationships that have been important to them, people who were frightened and hurting. So John begins his Gospel with words that I think would have been very familiar to his first readers. The first three words of the Gospel according to John, you may have noticed, are also the first three words of the book of Genesis, the very first words in the Hebrew Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning, says John, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. So no shepherds or angels or magi. John begins with this confession of faith. Because for John and his readers, they find themselves living through this period of profound upheaval. I imagine they felt like they'd been on a roller coaster. And the whole world was on a roller coaster, and everybody was getting dizzy and nauseous. Anybody ever had the experience of going to Six Flags and then going home that night and laying in the bed and you still feel like you're on the roller coaster? Or fishing? You know that feeling? Feeling like the world just won't stop. And so into all of this swirling upheaval, into all of this chaos, John speaks this confession that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, amid all of the chaos and upheaval and ambiguity and uncertainty, John testifies, yeah, but there is a fixed center of the universe. There is a fixed point in which all things hold together, a fixed point in which all of human history and all of human destiny hang together. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Word made flesh. So I wonder about you, my friend. What are we, like 5 days from Christmas, 6 days from Christmas? All the hustle and bustle may have you feel like your world is spinning and frenetic right now. I forgot that this weekend was also UGA graduation. I was driving down the street going, where'd all these people come from? It's a busy time of year. But on top of all of the normal busyness, this year has almost come and almost gone, but this pandemic still hangs over everything. The 2020 elections continue to reverberate nearly everywhere. All that's out there. But maybe for you, the source of your spinning is not found in the headlines. But nevertheless, maybe you feel like your world is hanging by a thread. Maybe you feel like a ship that's been cut loose from its moorings in the middle of the storm, cut off from what tied you down in the past, and you feel like you're just bobbing and floating and in danger of being smashed to pieces. Maybe you're longing for a little peace, a sense that there is someone or something at the center of it all. Maybe this year, the angels and the magi are fine, But maybe this year you really need this confession, this testimony of John's. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. John testifies to you, my friend, and to me. There is a fixed point in the center of things, an anchor point that does not move, an anchor point that can be depended upon. See, the gospel news that John is proclaiming is that Jesus is not just an interesting historical figure or a moral philosopher, or a political revolutionary, or a mystic prophet. The gospel news that John proclaims is that the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth, and we have seen his glory. So my friend, no matter how chaotic your life is now or may become, John and the whole biblical witness testify to this: there's nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that can separate you from the love of God made known to you in Jesus Christ. He is the one with whom the sinner holds. And John says, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The Word became flesh. So for those of us who live out our discipleship as Presbyterians, you may like to know that our brothers and sisters in other faith traditions, they talk about us sometimes. They tell stories about us. And one of the charges that they level at us is that we Presbyterians are a wordy bunch. You think that's true? I can keep going on the sermon if you want to testify. We're a wordy bunch. We like words. And we're guilty as charged. We like to think about and write about and talk about our faith. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We should think carefully and write clearly and communicate clearly about what we believe and why. For the simple reason that that's our theology that informs our ethics, that informs our actions. So in the beginning needs to be the Word. Getting the Word right from the start is important. But that's not the only thing. And John tells us the Word became flesh. So Christmas might be an invitation for us to put a little flesh on all these words of ours, to put some flesh on the Word. Maybe for us, Christmas, putting Word, flesh on the Word, looks like welcoming strangers. Welcoming refugees, offering food and shelter and comfort to vulnerable people among us, to seeking peace on earth and goodwill toward all people, underscore all, to reflecting the light of Christ into the darkness. And that's one way to think about it, but let's put it in more practical terms. Maybe it doesn't have to be fancy or complex. Here's some ideas about how we might put a little flesh on the Word. You all remember letters? Not emails. Letters, remember those? Maybe for us, putting flesh on the Word looks like taking out a piece of paper and a pen and writing a handwritten note to someone that you haven't talked to in a while. I'm just sending that into the world. Maybe for some of us, putting a little flesh on the Word looks like dropping a ridiculous tip on your lunch tab today. For that server that is working their way through the holidays, short-staffed and frazzled, dropping a big tip even if the food wasn't that great, or maybe especially if it wasn't that great. Maybe for us, putting a little flesh on the Word looks like doing something kind and generous for that one neighbor. You know the one neighbor I'm talking about? You know the one that drives you crazy? The one whose politics you absolutely cannot stand? The one, let's be honest, you secretly wish they'd trip on their face. Maybe putting flesh on the Word looks like doing something kind and generous for them and never letting them know that it was us that did it. Lots of ways to put flesh on the word, to put faith to our feet and our hands. Because in the beginning, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. Thanks be to God. Amen.